Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
TGIF.
Thank God.
I'm forgiven. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, this is the month of what, Anita?
The month of the precious blood of Jesus. So this month is dedicated to the precious blood of Jesus. This is where we remember and revere the blood of Christ spilled on Calvary by attending Mass, receiving the Holy Eucharist, also known as Holy Communion. We got to remember, Christ's very own blood, body and blood is veiled in his Eucharistic presence.
Amen.
So in prayer, we can place our sins and sufferings into the wounds of Christ and be washed, renewed, and healed through his precious blood. So, you know, just like our St. Thomas Aquinas wrote, Christ's blood is the key to heaven's treasure.
Amen. Now. And by the way, there's some beautiful prayers on the precious blood of Jesus, and they're called the Litany to the Precious Blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Those are deliverance prayers to protect you from evil spirits and to ward off demons. They're found in Father Ripperger's Auxilium Christianorum protocol, his prayer protocol. But Anita, what are some of the shows that we're going to talk about today before we get into it?
Yeah, before we get in, we're going to talk about St. Mary Margaret Ella Koch and her four mystical messages, the visions that the Sacred Heart of Jesus gave to St. Margaret Mary Ella Koch.
It's one of the most popular devotions in the Catholic faith.
It is. We have our Sacred Heart of Jesus in our room and our living room, and I'm hoping all of you have and made that consecration.
It almost seems like anywhere you walk in the room, he's looking at you.
Right,
you know,
right.
The occult uses the term evil eye.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jesus Christ, he has the eye of beauty, the eye of love. Everywhere you walk in our living room, and when you look, it looks like he's looking at you.
He's looking at you. It's just a beautiful picture.
It is.
I love that picture.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what else are we talking about?
Yeah, our second show is Can Lay People Combat Satan?
And?
By Phil Kozlowski. And then our next
topic
is This Is Why Satan Hates the Brown Scapular. And the fourth is This Is Why the Devil Hates the Virgin Mary.
Talk about Marian theology.
Yes, so we have a lot to cover today, so we need to start, right?
Let's start. Yeah. Let's we cover ourselves with your precious blood, Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So the visions of Saint, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, these are four mystical messages to Saint Margaret Mary Ella Koch. These four visions occurred between 1673 and 1675. This is an old Catholic devotion. And by the way, the Sacred Heart Home Enthronement is used by many exorcists around the country to protect houses from evil spirits when they come and do a home blessing. So, St. Margaret Mary Ella Koch was a French nun of the Order of the Visitation of Our Lady. Our Lord appeared to her four times in a city called Paral-le-Monial in France. Say that 10 times. Revealing his love for mankind through his Sacred Heart. And we'll go through the apparitions. The first apparition, and this is all from her diary, just like St. Faustina wrote a diary, St. Margaret Mary Ella Koch also wrote a diary of her encounters with Jesus.
Yeah.
So the first apparition, it was December 27th, 1673. St. Margaret Mary Ella Koch writes this, "One day I was praying before the Blessed Sacrament. When I felt myself wholly penetrated with that divine presence, but to such a degree that I lost all thought of myself and of the place where I was, and abandoned myself to this divine spirit, yielding up my heart to the power of his love. He, Jesus Christ, made me repose for a long time upon his sacred breast, where he disclosed to me the marvels of his love and the inexplicable secrets of his Sacred Heart, which so far he had concealed from me. Then it was that, for the first time, he opened to me his divine heart. It seemed to me that this is what took place." Babel, and you can share the actual words of Christ.
Yeah, Jesus said to St. Margaret Mary Ella Koch, quote, he says, "My divine heart is so inflamed with love for men and for you in particular that, being unable any longer to contain within itself the flames of its burning charity, it must spread them abroad by your means and manifest itself to them," them he means mankind, "in order to enrich them with the precious graces of sanctification and salvation necessary to withdraw them from the abyss of perdition."
So Jesus warned her about hell.
Mm-hmm.
That is very interesting for those people that say, you know, that just want to talk about God is love. Jesus warned Sacred Margaret Mary Alacoque about hell right there. And that to prevent hell, we need the graces of sanctification. Mm-hmm. What is that? The sacramental graces from the seven sacraments.
He continues, "I have chosen you as an abyss of unworthiness and ignorance for the accomplishment of this great design, in order that everything may be done by me." So
the next conversation, St. Margaret responds to our Lord the following. "After this, he asked me for my heart, which I begged him to take. He did so and placed it in his own adorable heart." How beautiful is that?
Yeah, that's beautiful.
Jesus taking your heart and putting it in his heart. Wow. St. Margaret Mary writes, "Where he, Jesus, showed it to me as a little atom, which was being consumed in this great furnace, and withdrawing it thence as a burning flame in the form of a heart. He restored it to the place whence he had taken it, saying to me." So now Jesus talks to St. Margaret Mary.
And he says, "My well-beloved, I give you a precious token of my love, having enclosed within your side a little spark of its glowing flames, that may serve you for a heart and consume you to the last moment of your life. Its ardor will never be exhausted, and you will be able to find some slight relief only by bleeding."
Hmm.
"Wow. Even this remedy I shall so mark with my cross that it will bring you more humiliation and suffering than alleviation. Therefore, I will that you ask for it with simplicity, both that you may practice what is ordered you and also to give you the consolation of shedding your blood on the cross of humiliations."
That's why the prayers that were composed by St. Pius X's secretary called the Litany of Humility so important, because to follow Christ, you're going to have to embrace a life of humility and eat humble pie, because this is not our world. And those who follow Christ will be persecuted.
Yes. And an example, look at our bodies. Our bodies are breaking down every day.
So, exactly.
we're practicing humility every day.
Absolutely.
So he continues, "As a proof that the great favor I have done to you is not imagination, and that it is the foundation of all those which I intend further to confer upon you. Although I have closed the wound in your side, the pain will always remain. If before you have taken only the name of my slave, I now give you that of the beloved disciple of my Sacred Heart."
You know, it's in the church, in times past.
That's her first mystical revelation.
Yeah. And you can look at the pictures. Our St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, full-habited nun.
Yes,
not
beautiful.
Not dressed like...
Modified nun.
No, not dressed with a pantsuit.
Mm-hmm.
Full-habited nun had these four encounters while doing adoration in the Blessed Sacrament in a chapel.
And that's when he appeared to her.
And Jesus would come out of the tabernacle and appear to her. He'd come out and appear to her with that flaming sacred heart.
I can't imagine him taking her heart and putting it in his heart. And just the small heart of hers, it just like an atom. It's just incredible. Just the vision, I can envision that.
But that's exactly, you know, the Catholic prayer of ours, Lord, you know, come into my heart, or take my heart and make it like unto thine. There's a prayer, mm-hmm. Lord, take my heart and make it like unto thine. That's exactly what happened to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque.
Mm-hmm.
Christ took her heart and put it in his heart, then gave it back to her, changed her completely.
Yeah, right.
So the second revelation was July 7th, 1674, the Feast of the Visitation. St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, she writes this, The divine heart was presented to me in a throne of flames, more resplendent than a sun, transparent as crystal, with this adorable wound, and it was surrounded with a crown of thorns, signifying the punctures made in it by our sins, and a cross above signifying that from the first instant of his incarnation. My divine master revealed to me that it was his ardent desire to be known, loved, and honored by men, and his eager desire to draw them back from the road to perdition. Once again, a reference to hell. Mm-hmm. He wants to save us from hell. Mm-hmm. Not, and she writes, along with Satan, which is driving them in countless numbers, nothing's changed, that induced him, Jesus, to manifest his heart to men with all the treasures of love, mercy, grace, sanctification, and salvation that it contains. This heart of God must be worn, must be honored under the form of his heart of flesh, whose image he wanted exposed and is also worn on me and on my heart. Yep. In other words, Jesus told Saint Margaret Mary LeCocq, he wants to save us from hell.
Yeah, essentially, that's the bottom line. That's
yes, this is the message. Mm-hmm. And so that's why he showed us the deep love that's found in his heart to give us hope.
Yeah. And also, there's a hidden message there where she's going to be suffering because he did open the wound in her heart, in her side. So here we go. He promised to pour out into the hearts of all those who honor the image of his heart and all the gifts it contains in fullness. And
here comes the Immaculate
we're
Heart.
To our second segment.
Yep. Here comes the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Yes, our Blessed Mother. Ora por nobis.
Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Ora por nobis.
Your beauty and your grace are the bright little dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe. Pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms. Your beauty and your grace are the bright little dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Most Sacred Heart of Jesus,
I place my trust in thee.
And let's not forget, this is the month of July, the month of the precious blood of Jesus. Receive the Holy Eucharist as often as possible. Let's all get holy or die trying. And this is also the year of Saint Joseph. Saint Joseph, terror of demons, pray for us.
We're
talking about Jesus's apparitions, four apparitions to Saint Margaret Mary LeCocq. And here's what she writes in her second apparition. She writes, he, reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, he promised to pour out into our hearts all those who honor the image of his heart, all the gifts it contains in fullness, and for all those who would wear this image on their persons, he promised to imprint his love on their hearts and to destroy all unruly inclinations. What does that mean? Those of us that are devoted to a Sacred Heart, the words of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the promise is he will give us mastery over our disordered appetites.
Mm-hmm.
St. Margaret Mary LeCocq also writes, everywhere this holy image was exposed to be honored, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, would pour forth his graces and blessings. This blessing was, as it were, a final effort to his love he wanted to bestow upon men during these final centuries. Ah, so St. Margaret Mary says that we are living in the final centuries, talking about eschatology. Such loving redemption in order to snatch them from the control of Satan. Those are exactly the words used in the Epistle to Jude in the New Testament, whom he intended to destroy. So for those of you that think that the Sacred Heart of Jesus is some kind of soft revelation, he's promising to save us from hell, from the devil. He says that we're in the final days. And I don't know about you, but that's enough for me.
Yep. We'll continue with our third revelation, which was revealed to her the first Friday devotion on July 1674. He said, one day, she began, one day as I knelt before the Blessed Sacrament, exposed on the altar, Jesus Christ, my sweet master, presented himself to me, all resplendent with glory, and his five wounds shining like so many suns. From all parts of his sacred humanity, there issued flames, but especially from his adorable breast, which was like a furnace. Opening it, he showed me his loving and lovable heart as the living source of those flames. Then he revealed to me all the unspeakable marvels of his pure love and the excess of love he had conceived for men from whom he had received nothing but ingratitude and contempt. She continued, this is more grievous to me, Jesus said. Jesus is talking to her now. Then all that I endured in my passion, if they would only give me some return of love, I should not reckon all that I have done for them, and I would do yet more if possible. But they have only coldness and contempt for all my endeavors to do them good. You, at least, can give me the happiness of making up for their ingratitude as much as you can.
Let me just make one comment there.
Yes.
Our Lord,
a lot of meat there.
This is exactly what he told St. Faustina.
Yep.
That the thing that hurt him more in the Garden of Gethsemane and during his passion was lukewarm Catholics.
Yep.
The lukewarmness. And that's what he's talking about our Lord here to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. And studies actually confirm the lukewarmness that we're dealing with, mm-hmm. which is satanic.
Yes.
George Barna from the Barna Research Institute last week just put out a study, and he's probably the foremost pollster when it comes to religious issues. He says that only 6% of Americans, get this, 6% of Americans have a biblical worldview. And so that means that 94% of Americans are wandering
generalities
in the confusion of secular humanism and just they're just wandering generalities like tumbleweeds.
Yep,
tumbleweed. Okay, let's continue. Our Lord tells St. Margaret Mary.
He tells, first, you are to receive me in the Blessed Sacrament as often as obedience will allow, no matter what mortification or humiliation it may entail. Moreover, you are to receive Holy Communion on the first Friday of each month, and every night between Thursday and Friday, I will make you partaker of that sorrow unto death, which it was my will to suffer in the Garden of Olives.
So here's where we get the first Friday devotion.
And we just celebrated it last Friday, as a matter of fact.
And here's something that's very interesting, because this is in 1673. Our Lord is saying receive Holy Communion as often as possible. That's what he says. But it was only allowed back then to be received every Sunday. It wasn't until like 300 years after this private revelation that St. Pius X allowed Catholics to start receiving Holy Communion every day. That was only like in 1920 mm-hmm. when Catholics were allowed to receive Holy Communion every day. It was only relegated for Sunday liturgy before Pope Pius X. So I just would throw that historical event out there.
Thank you for sharing that. Continues, this sorrow will reduce you without your understanding how to a kind of agony more bitter than death. To join me in the humble prayer which I then offered to my Heavenly Father in agony, you are to arise between 11 and 12 o'clock and remain with me upon your knees for an hour with your face to the ground to appease the anger of my eternal Father and to ask of him pardon for sinners. I think most of us, we need to be on our face to the ground during the consecration. I wish we could. I know the Muslims do that to nothing.
Yeah, and here's something that's interesting. You'll find that there's a tradition, and here's where it goes really back to. Mm-hmm. You'll find when people go into an adoration chapel, the Catholics that are in the know, that know their faith, they go in the adoration chapel when the Eucharist is exposed, they'll kneel. Then they'll go down on their face and touch their forehead to the ground. So where does that tradition come from? It comes from the Sacred Heart Devotion mm-hmm. in 1673. Jesus told her, when you go to adoration, this is what I want you to do. So in case you're wondering, where does that tradition come from? It comes from the 1673 private revelation from Jesus to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, that when you go into the adoration chapel, you get on your knees, and then you get on your face to the ground. So I just thought...
For an hour.
Yeah, he told her for an hour.
He's specific.
Yeah, he told her for an hour. Okay, so our Lord says...
You will thus share with me, and in a manner, soothe the bitter grief I suffered when my disciples abandoned me and I was constrained to reproach them, that they could not watch with me even an hour. During that hour, you are to do what I will teach you. So this is where he was giving her instruction.
Yep. And here's the fourth revelation, the fourth apparition of our Blessed Lord to St. Margaret Mary. This is June 1675. And here's where he establishes the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. What does he tell her?
He tells her, one day during the octave of Corpus Christi, when being before the Blessed Sacrament, I received from my God extraordinary proofs of his love. As I earnestly desired to make some return of love, Jesus said to me, you could not show me greater love than by doing what I have already so many times demanded of you. And opening to me his divine heart, behold, this heart which has so loved men that it spared nothing, even going so far as to exhaust and consume itself, to prove to them its love. And in return, I received from the greater part of men nothing but ingratitude by the contempt, irreverence, sacrilegious, and coldness with which they treat me in this sacrament of love. Yeah, he's repeated that every time during her mystical visions. Yeah,
the lukewarmness of people,
the contempt, the hate for Christ. That's what contempt is. But what is still more painful to me is that even souls consecrated to me are acting in this way. Therefore, I ask of you that the first Friday after the octave of Corpus Christi be dedicated as a feast and honor of my heart, and amends made to it in an act of reparation offered to it, and by the reception of Holy Communion on that day to atone for the outrages it has received during the time it has been exposed on the altars.
And there are outrages that continue to happen. Here's a few that I'll just highlight.
Yep.
Outrages. Back in the 1790s, during the French Revolution, when all the church property had been put under the control of the state and angry mobs and revolutionaries, mm-hmm. just like Antifa, Black Lives Matter, back then, they started looting the medieval Gothic churches in France. And these, quote-unquote, enlightened anarchists, they put a statue of a prostitute on the altar of Notre Dame in Paris. And these enlightened anarchists, liberals, they began worshiping her, and they put underneath the goddess of reason. More recently, talk about sacrilege on a sacred altar. There was a Louisiana priest last year who was arrested for allegedly filming himself having sex with two female Satanists on the altar at his Catholic church. And his name was Father Travis Clark. He's been arrested, but he was caught by a passerby who saw lights inside the church, and he peeked inside St. Peter and Paul Church, and he saw them recording themselves on the altar. Also, Cardinal Gerhard Mueller talked about, again, profanity on the altar. He's also taken exception to what happened in the Vatican, the controversial support for the display of a Pachamama, this Amazonian earth goddess, this wooden idol that was placed on a church altar at the Vatican.
Yeah.
And also back in 1986, in the presence of the Holy Father back then, the Dalai Lama and the Tibetan Buddhist monks, they placed a small statue of Buddha over the tabernacle of St. Peter Church in Assisi. And this statue was encased in a glass cylinder. And the Buddhist monks then went prostrate and began chanting Buddhist mantras. So all these, and these are just a scintilla of sacrilege that have been committed.
Mm-hmm.
At the Reformation, the Protestant began smashing altars with sledgehammers. This is why our Lord gave us this devotion and this prayer, that we could pray every single day for all the sacrileges, outrages, and blasphemies that are being committed against the holy name of Jesus.
You know, I'm just reflecting on how much proof does anybody need that Jesus is God.
Yes.
Jesus is true. The way, the truth, and life is through him. How much more proof he's constantly receiving apparitions and messages through these holy saints that have gone before us. It's just incredible that these people are just not acknowledging. They're blinded. They're blinded by the demons.
Yep. And our Lord says this to St. Margaret Mary. Finally, he says this in the fourth apparition. He says, I promise you that my heart will open wide and pour forth lavishly the influence of its divine love. So Faustina calls it divine mercy. Mm-hmm. Love and mercy are the same words in Hebrew. Of its divine love on all who will render and procure for it this honor. And so all I could say is, Sacred Heart of Jesus, please have mercy on us. By the way, tonight me and Anita are going to Buckeye.
Yep. At St. Henry's, Jesse's going to be giving a talk on how to get to heaven. So the talk begins at 7 o'clock. So if you're interested in coming, come on down, and we'll look forward to seeing you and introduce yourself. And then we'll have an evening of information and of spiritual growth, right?
Yep. And also, that's the Father Billy Costco is the pastor there. He's the pastor that gave that homily that went viral. He's the one that gave that, he had that meltdown in a good sense, yes, and gave that homily that put him on the map. Here she comes, Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Ora por nobis.
Ruega por nosotros. We'll be right back. Stick around. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms. Your beauty and your grace are the bright little dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. St. Augustine, Zhao Rong, and all the Chinese martyrs, pray for us. Absolutely. So can lay people combat Satan when confronted with pure evil? What's a lay person to do? Huh? Well, first, we look at what sacramentals are given preference in fight against demons. Secondly, we will touch on the topic of deliverance, Catholic deliverance, and see if lay people can engage in direct combat against the devil. So what are some of the most powerful sacramentals that Holy Mother Church has given us, Anita?
Yeah, the sacraments, besides leading a virtuous life, united to the sacraments of the church, and devoted to a life of prayer, sacramentals are given to us by the church to aid us in the fight against Satan and his minions. In particular, exorcists suggest the following sacramentals as being most effective in driving out the presence of evil in our lives. So blessed water, the crucifix, blessed oil, blessed salt, and relics of saints. These sacraments are typically used in the rite of exorcism itself, and so it makes sense that these sacramentals would then be used outside of the rite to repel demons from a person, place, or object. It would be worthwhile to have these sacramentals in our homes and to make devout use of them on a daily basis.
Let me just mention two things. The most important thing for a Catholic, for a lay Catholic, to fight the devil is two things: a virtuous life. And this is Father Ripperger says this over and over in every lecture. He's always saying virtue, seek virtue. See, he says every possessed person that he has to retrain them to live a life of virtue. What does that mean? Moral excellence, holiness. Without that, you'll never ever be free from the diabolical. So that's the first thing, pursuing a life of virtue. Secondly, a life of prayer, and a life of dedicated prayer, prayer times throughout the day, a life of, you know, that's also called constancy in prayer. Now, sacramentals, these are just additional tools.
Outside of the sacraments.
Yeah, so the sacramentals are tools, but the main way to drive out a demon is by living in a state of grace, pursuing a life of virtuous life. That closes the door to the diabolical, and that gives sanctifying grace back into the soul. The sacramentals are simply tools. A lot of Catholics use them as lucky charms or as superstitious instruments. They're not. Let me give you the theological difference, and we'll continue the article. Sacraments, here's the definition of a sacrament. A sacrament is something that was instituted by Christ that gives us grace. Sacraments are something that was instituted by Christ, water, bread, wine, that gives us sanctifying grace. Sacramentals are instituted by the church, and it gives us actual grace. In other words, grace, the moment you're being tempted, the moment you need help or assistance, that sacramental that you're wearing gives you the grace from heaven to fight that temptation and to overcome.
Only if you're living in the life of virtue. So here, other sacraments that have been known to be effective are the St. Benedict medal, the brown scapular, and the rosary. I do want to stress that it should be a devout use of these sacramentals and not a superstitious use. We should not use them in a superstitious way without any faith behind it. They do not always produce an effect, and the effects of these sacramentals are tied directly to our faith.
That's an important point.
It's tied. They work hand in glove.
In other words, if you're walking around living in a wretched life in mortal sin, a life of complete vice, and think about the word vice. Okay, that's a good word for like somebody who's stuck in sin. Vice. Mm-hmm. Think about a vice grip that's used in a garage for mechanics use, a vice grip. Okay, you put the tool there, then you clamp it down and it holds it. And nothing's going to break that vice grip until you undo it. That's what sin does. Sin is a vice that clamps down on you. And so if you're wearing sacramentals, but you're living in mortal sin, then you're wearing sacramentals in vain. You're wearing them as a lucky charm.
Yeah. So if we have a weak faith, these sacramentals will do nothing to combat Satan. If we have a strong faith rooted in the sacraments, there you go, rooted in the sacraments, confession, receiving Holy Communion, going to Mass, these sacramentals will have a profound prayer to expel evil from every place that we go. So as a reminder, the priest who is an exorcist must be distinguished for his piety, prudence, and integrity of life. He should fulfill his devout undertaking in all constancy and humility. These same virtues must be found in our own life if we desire to use sacramentals in a devout and holy way.
Let me talk a little bit about deliverance ministry. In writing about exorcism, one must always keep in mind that only an ordained Catholic priest authorized by his local bishop can perform the rite of exorcism. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's the rite that was written by St. Charles Borromeo in 1614. When a Protestant minister tries to use the rite of exorcism, he's out of his lane of authority, number A, and B, he doesn't have the institutional church behind him, the weight of the church behind him, because he's not part of the church militant. He's like a hired mercenary, but he's not part of the church militant that has the gravitas of 2,000 years of angels and saints behind him. Now, let's talk about the local pastor. The local pastor cannot perform the rite of exorcism. That's from the book written by St. Charles Borromeo, chapter 1, 2, and 3. Simply put, he doesn't have the authority to do so by the bishop. Now, priests can be granted the authority for many things, and even hearing someone's confession that's committed an abortion used to require the permission of a priest bishop. But a bishop can revoke the faculty to hear confessions if a serious case presents itself. Even more so with the rite of exorcism, does the priest need proper approval? In the book of Acts, it's called a mandate. Priests need a mandate from the apostles, the successors of the apostles. Mm-hmm. This also means that lay people can never perform the rite of exorcism. We simply do not have the ordained power or the proper authority to do so. And if we attempt to recite the various prayers of the rite of exorcism, the devil will simply laugh in our faces, or you could be retaliated and your family, because we do not have that type of power over demons as lay people. At the same time, it is believed that certain lay people have been granted the charism of exorcism, at least in the early church. You could find in the first 300 years, lay people were driving out demons. Now, this was a gift of the Holy Spirit given to them at baptism. At baptism, everybody has power, but not authority. There's a distinction. So in the early church, some of these people did have this extraordinary sense of the supernatural, and they were given, they had been given a certain amount of power over demons. Yeah, again, they had power because of baptism and confirmation, but not authority. And there's a big difference. However, this gift is a singular grace that not everyone has, and it's not the same as the rite of exorcism. Now, mom and dad have that authority over their house and over the articles in their house and over their children. So parents do have that juridical authority to drive demons out through their prayers from the articles in their house and from people in their house, i.e. their children. So the type of prayers that we should be praying, however, that every lay Catholic can pray, they're called deprecatory prayers. Anybody can pray a deprecatory prayer for the deliverance of a person from the devil and God and in his mercy. And God intervenes when he wills, and God allows this to happen. But discernment of this charism is one that should be done lightly and should only be with the proper guidance of a good Catholic priest. prayers, for example,
because he's considered the practitioner.
Yeah, the general practitioner.
General practitioner, where he's diagnosing, okay, this person is spiritually afflicted. It's beyond my pay grade. I need to go and refer them to the exorcist and psychiatrist to...
Who's a specialist.
To specialist.
Yeah, so deprecatory prayers, if anybody of you have the Auxilium Christianorum prayers, those are specifically written by Father Chad Ripperger and the DeLorean Fathers for lay people. And they're all safe prayers. They're known as deprecatory prayers, mm-hmm. to drive demons out and to pray to drive demons out from yourself and
they're
family members.
In your book.
Yeah. They're in my book, but they're also on the internet. They're all over now. They're in a lot of books. But if you have my book, I have it there. But you can just get it on your iPhone. Now, additionally, some claim that anyone can perform deliverance prayers and deliver people from a place or a person. This is generally the Protestant argument. The Protestant Pentecostals hold to this. It's because they don't understand the issue of authority. They don't have a sacerdotal priesthood, and they don't have an understanding of sacramental grace. But this is patently wrong what's taught by Pentecostal Protestants. There are rules of engagement that must be followed. And I will say that the normative teaching of all exorcists and the New Testament is that every person, I, Anita, every one of you, has the power to liberate yourself from the diabolical, mm-hmm. with your prayers in relation to self. Okay? Mm-hmm. We have the power to liberate ourselves from the diabolical in relation to self. And that's why Jesus Christ says some demons can only be driven out by prayer and fasting. Well, what does he mean by that? The person that's possessed must become a penitent, and he must enter into a life of prayer and fasting, and that way he will drive the demon out. That's called returning back to a monastic lifestyle. Also, the Our Father is a perfect deliverance prayer on account of the way it ends, deliver us from the evil one. It's actually what it says in Greek. And the church does not have much to say about deliverance ministry, but it should be approached very cautiously. We don't want to get ourselves involved with Satan and then find out that we don't have any power over him. And so those people that set up a deliverance ministry at their parish hall on Tuesday nights in the parish basement, or worse, they set up a deliverance ministry in their homes, this is very dangerous. They don't have the authority to do that. Again, everybody only has the authority over themselves and over their family. But in the end, let's remember that Satan can't do anything without God allowing it to happen. Jesus 911.
End of our third segment. Going into our fourth. Your grace are the bright new dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms. Your beauty and your grace are the bright new dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us.
For those of you Phoenician Catholics, I'll see you tonight, or we'll see you tonight, me and my wife at St. Henry's Catholic Church over in Buckeye. It's from 7 o'clock, I think,
yeah,
it starts.
Yeah, 7 o'clock, and the title's How to Get to Heaven. How many of us want to get to heaven? I know I do, and I hear this talk, I've heard it 100 times, and I'll hear it another 101 time. So I want to get to heaven, so why don't you come on down and listen to the talk. And bring your friends, bring enemy.
And make them a friend,
absolutely.
Yeah, so Anita, why does Satan hate the brown scapular that you and me are wearing right now?
He hates it when worn with faith. The sacrament is a strong weapon against the evil one. Among the many sacraments of the Catholic Church, the brown scapular is one of the most popular ones. I'm wearing mine now. It is a piece of brown cloth that is worn around the shoulders and fosters a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ and his mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I want to let all you know that you must be vested. It's important that you're vested for your first time that you ever buy a brown scapular. You bring the prayer to the priest, and he will vest you. And then once you're vested the first time, you can. And then as they break, you can. You know, replace it as long as it's holy. I mean, blessed.
Yeah.
So among the many sacraments of the Catholic Church, the brown scapular is one of the most popular ones. Throughout the history, it has aided a countless number of Christian souls and has proven to be a powerful defense against Satan. In the booklet, Garment of Grace, evidence for this claim is found in the life of Venerable Francis Yeeps. That's, I guess, how you pronounce it,
Yeeps. Yeah, I think Yeeps. Yeeps, I think. Yeeps. Yeeps.
According to the story, quote, one day his scapular fell off. As he replaced it, the devil howled, take off that habit which snatches so many souls from us. Then and there, Francis made the devil admit that there are three things which the demons are most afraid of. Number one, the holy name of Jesus. Number two, the holy name of Mary. And the holy scapular of Carmel.
Amen.
As an example of the scapular's sacramental power to snatch souls from the devil, St. Peter Claver used the brown scapular in his missionary adventures. Each month, a shipment of 1,000 slaves would arrive at Cartagena, Colombia, in South America. St. Peter used to ensure the salvation of his converts. First, he organized catechists to give them instructions. Then he saw to it that they were baptized, clothed with the scapular. Some ecclesiastics accused the saint of indiscreet zeal, but St. Peter was confident that Mary would watch over each of his more than 300,000 converts. Mm-hmm. See, I love that the Catholics were there with when slaves would arrive. The most important thing was get them converted, get them Christianized, get them baptized and catechized. That's how they were going to able to fight the demons.
Amen.
We continue. These and other stories echo what various exorcists have experienced. Famed exorcist Father Gabriel Amorth related that the devil said to him during an exorcism, I am more afraid of when you say Madonna's name because I am more humiliated by being beaten by a simple creature than by him. Mm. There you go. Consequently, when the wearing of the brown scapular leads a person to develop a habit of faith, it becomes a strong defense against Satan as it draws a person closer to the Virgin Mary, whom the devil vehemently abhors.
Also, when you wear the brown scapular, the tradition is you should kiss it before you put it on. Like if you take it off to shower or something, when you put it back on again, the tradition is you should kiss it and say a prayer. Some people, the general prayer people say is, O Mary, conceive without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. You kiss it and you put it back on after you take a shower or something.
And that would probably go for all sacramentals.
That makes sense to me. That you'd want to kiss them right before you put them back.
Before you put them on. Yeah. Because you're showing your love, not your superstitious thought. It's your love. That's why you wear it, because you love those persons, our saints.
Absolutely. So, Anita, let's continue talking about...
Our next article.
Yeah, we focused on the brown scapular, but now just let's generally talk about why the devil hates the Virgin Mary. So this is general Mariology, you know, based on the teachings of the church, why the devil fears Mary.
Yeah, according to popes and exorcists, the devil fears the Blessed Mother. One of the surest ways of combating the devil is by developing a close relationship with the Blessed Virgin Mary. The devil hates her and runs away from those who are close to her. According to an Italian exorcist, Father Santi Babolin, While I was insistently invoking, this is what he says, while I was insistently invoking the Most Holy Virgin Mary, the devil answered me, I can't stand that one, talking about Mary, anymore, and neither can I stand you anymore. Furthermore, he discovered that, quote, the strongest reactions of the devil during the exorcism occur when references are made to her apparitions. Therefore, Father Babolin frequently invokes the Virgin Mary under her titles of Lourdes, Fatima, or Guadalupe.
It would make sense that he fears those titles, and I could theologically, Lourdes is the place of miracles and healing. The devil wants destruction and death. Right. Mary brings people healing through the waters of Lourdes. Mm-hmm. Fatima, it makes sense that he would hate her under that title because she warned us against his tactics of communism, abortion, socialism, and atheism, which are all diabolical ideologies. So it makes sense that he would fear that title. And it
we've seen the devil disappear when Mary came during a deliverance.
Yes.
And that was incredible.
He fled like a coward. And yep. And it also makes sense that he fears her under the title of Our Lady of Guadalupe, because under that title she drove out the Aztec demon cult and brought in Christianity to Mexico. So Father Babalin, that makes sense that he fears her under these titles.
Right, because that especially Our Lady Guadalupe, because she was in, our Lord was in utero in that. Apparition, is that correct?
Oh yeah, right. That's right.
So the incarnation was, I mean, just, you know, yelling at him.
Yes.
So and that's why he flees.
And that's what he fears, is mm-hmm. the incarnation that God became a man. That's what mm-hmm. got him kicked out of heaven. He didn't want to accept it. So we can continue, Anita, but with Father Amorth, rest in peace, in 2016, what did he have to say?
He said, confirmed this reality in his dialogues with the devil, where the devil said to him, "I am more afraid when you say the Madonna's name, because I am more humiliated by being beaten by a simple creature than by him." And who is he talking about? By God. And he's talking about our Blessed Mother. He's more humiliated that a creature, you know, we're all creatures.
And so is Our Lady. And she's part of the creature class.
And she
has power
him.
Over a higher species, which is an angelic being, right?
Right.
So why is the devil so afraid of Mary, a simple girl from Nazareth?
Well, during the rite of exorcism, the priest will pray, "The glorious Mother of God, the Virgin Mary, commands you, she who by your humility and from the first moment of her immaculate conception crushed your proud head." Wow, there you go. There's the incarnation.
And that's the actual prayer in the rite of exorcism.
This prayer is referring to a prophecy foretold in the book of Genesis, where God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." You can find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The verse can also be translated as, quote, "She will strike your head," and has traditionally been applied to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Her humility was so radical that it crushes the proud head of Satan and is the surest defense against him and his attacks. I find that interesting that she crushes his head, not his tail, not his body, his head.
Father Ripperger says because the head is the place of pride.
Yep.
And so that's why God allows her to crush his head, the place of pride.
As the devil told Father Amorth, "He makes me angry because she is the humblest of all creatures, and because I'm the proudest, because she is the purest of all creatures, and I am not. Because of all creatures, she is the most obedient to God, and I am a rebel." He admits it. Thus, if someone wants to defeat the work of the evil in their own lives and the world, one of the strongest responses is to fly to the Virgin Mary. St. Bartholomew agreed with this when he said, "Some people are so foolish that they think they can go through life with the help of the Blessed Mother."
Oh, without the help.
Without the help of the Blessed Mother.
Like Protestants.
Yep. We're thinking the same. Love the Madonna and pray the rosary, for her rosary is a weapon against the evils of the world today. All graces given by God pass through the Blessed Mother. Yeah, when you stop praying the rosary, then you're open to anything and everything. And
St. Louis de Montfort says that if you're struggling with mortal sin, and if you start praying the rosary, let's just say you're struggling with, I just throw something out there, drunkenness, okay, alcoholism. He says if you start praying the rosary every day, you're either going to give up the bottle or the rosary, but you're not going to be able to do both consistently at every day. You're going to give up one or the other. And just want to mention that tonight we're going to St.
Henry's Catholic Church in Buckeye, Arizona.
Yeah.
For those of you that want to make their trek, you can still come from California, make it on time.
Absolutely.
Or if you live in Arizona, in the Phoenix area, in the Phoenix Valley, we're going to be there at 7 o'clock. Just
how to get to heaven.
How to get to heaven. How many of us want to get to heaven? I sure do.
Because not everybody's going to get there.
Because you are here.
But we want you to get there.
You listeners. Absolutely. You listeners and yours.
That's right. That's a wrap. We're up next. Gary Machuda, Hands-On Apologetics, coming to us from the Midwest Command Center. And for all of you, just remember that we serve the Virgin Most Powerful. She's a 12-star general. Pray the rosary every day. Read your Bible every day. And by praying your rosary and reading your Bible, what do? You inflict pain, torment, and drive demons away from you and your family. So pick up your rosary. Let's unite our prayers to the heel of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
And have that strong devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Amen.
And remember, this is the month of the precious blood of Jesus.
Amen. And don't remember, I don't care if you're a 5 or 105, God chose you from all eternity to be where you're at this time in history to change the world.
Yep. It so, looks like we're signing off. It was such a pleasure to be with you all today. And we look forward to next week's.
Same Christ time, same Christ channel. Oh, you thought I was going to say same bat time. No, no, no. We're not Batman. We're Christians. No. Same Christ time, same Christ channel.
We're Tobias and Sarah.
Yep. We'll see you next week. God bless you. Keep the faith.